I found out in my years in the classroom as a student that very often when teachers get down to the end, they go, and then it was all over. The last few verses kind of go out the, like they're mumbled, that's it, goodbye, exam tomorrow, that kind of thing. And they miss, I think, some things in the last few chapters. Now, look at the commentaries. Commentaries have this much on these four verses. Oh, I mean, spacious things on the rest of it. So, for that reason, I almost included this part in last week's sermon, and it went until 11:30. So I decided, no, I'm going to get what's here as much as possible. So that's what we're doing. And we'll see here that there's quite a bit in this thing. Paul's giving instruction to the people to whom he's been writing all these four chapters, and some instructions in light of that. So, first of all, he starts off by saying, remember, in the years ahead, there may be some deficiencies. And he emphasizes here the church of Laodicea. In 15a, he says, he calls them by a special name, brothers. Greet the brothers who are in Laodicea. Now, Laodicea is not where the book was supposed to be going. It's supposed to be going to Colossae. Colossae is near Laodicea. So he's saying, now make sure these brothers who are in Laodicea know about this, and he'll say later, read it. So these are brothers. Calls them brothers. You know how it is with your brother? You have a good relationship with your brothers? I had a great relationship with my brothers. Their wives? But I could... My one brother got married 2 years ahead of me. So I'm going, I go out somewhere and, oh, what shall I do now? I think I'll go over to Ed's. And I knew that she was a great cook, great baker. And I knew she always had something laid around. So I go in there and say, hey, how you doing? Just stopped in to see you. How you doing? And then pretty soon, have a cup of coffee. And enjoy another hour out before I went home. That kind of thing. And I knew I was welcomed in that house. He was my brother. Why not? Well, that's the kind of thing Paul emphasizes here with this word brother. Born of the same parents is what he has in mind. You share that, and you share a lot of other things. You share a lot of experiences along with that. And he says here, we're born together. We're born by God through the death of Christ on the cross, and we receive it by grace. John 1:13 says that. Not by blood, but of God. See? But of God's grace. Let me stop a minute and say something. John 1:13, I got a phone call from my son. He's studying Greek. And he said, hey, I don't understand this one word here. He has an interlinear, but he doesn't understand where that word comes from. It's a word for man, andros, anear. And he didn't understand it. But I'm saying to myself, hey, my son is studying the Greek. He's in the Bible in the Greek. And it was really, it's a little special. Well, that's what this verse reminds me of now, because we're born into the family of God, not adopted in. We are adopted as inheritance later, but at the same time, but we're born into the family, and that's what he's saying. We're brothers. We're all brothers. Ladies, we're brothers. Okay? And we get there, of course, by faith alone in Christ alone. Today, we use that word. We're all brothers, and we say, oh, yeah, my brother, brother. But sometimes, if we're not careful, that will... it'll kind of be a formal thing. Oh, yeah, your brother, yeah, I read that somewhere. Yeah. But in the early church, brother meant something. To find a brother, especially when it got a little tight and they were under persecution, they would, you had to be careful because you don't know whether this person is a brother, and you may get in trouble if they find out you're a brother. So they would have a, and I saw this somewhere in a Christian movie. I couldn't find any verification of it, but this person said that they would, the man would come around with a, maybe with his this walking stick that he had, or maybe his finger, and make a thing like this. So they make a little thing like that. Very innocent. What does that mean? Doesn't mean anything except that guy. If that guy's a believer, it'll mean something. He'll put his mark. His mark goes like this. You have a cross. And then they wipe it out real fast. But they both know then we're believers because of the sign. Well, that was important to them. Oh, wow, I found a believer. I found a brother. Do you feel that? Do you feel that when you're with the brothers? I would not know any of you except for Christ. Except that we are brothers in Christ. Well, I'd know Melanie, but not the rest of you, see? Because we're brought together for the name of Christ, and we are brothers. We're a family together. So he called them by this special name. He had already given a special structure, instruction as to the nature of this. He says, then, because you're brothers, as we have, this is in Galatians 6:10, he'd already said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The members should have the same care one for the other, is what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 12:25. See, so no matter how different we are, no matter if we have different character, different gifts, different functions, the harmony of the whole should not be disturbed by some wrongful attitude of one person. Should not be. It should not be allowed. So Paul likens the church to our physical body. He says, he uses the illustration in 1 Corinthians 12 of the eye and the hand. Can you think of anything more different? The eye, very delicate, as Roberts would tell you. Eye, very, very delicate. You stick a laser in there. That's very important. So that's probably the most delicate part of your body. And then he says, because the eye is not the hand, look at your hand. Look at my hand. And not too pretty. See I-95 here and Turnpike? Not pretty, but important. Just as important as the eye. See? And so he says, the eye... If someone gets something in the eye, what happens? He's happy to have these hands helping clear the eye up. So Paul says, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, 1 Corinthians 12:21. And neither should there be any envy or self-pity on the other side. If the ear shall say, because I am not of the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? No. Because even if you're not what you think you'd like to be, you're still a part of the body. And we're all parts of the body. So he calls them by this special name. He gives a instruction on the nature of that. Then he also says, people around took notice. They said, see how these Christians love one another? They took notice of that. They're brothers. They're working together. They love each other. I got a Christmas card for the church from Ed Cupp. And I think maybe Justine wrote it, but they said, we noticed how much you all love each other and how much you loved us. I thought, man, that's great. I got that this week while I'm preparing this sermon. Yeah. It's necessary. It's a part of being brothers in Christ that we love one another. People will take notice. So the church in Laodicea. Then there was also, he mentions the church in their lodgings. Excuse me, I need an L for house. In their lodgings. 15b. He said, the church that is in his house. Now that his there is Nymphos. And we really don't know who he is. We really don't know if he's a who, if whether he's a he or a she. Some manuscripts say in his house. Some others say in her house. We don't know. In any case, he's talking about churches that were in houses. The early church didn't meet in a special building, probably not until the 3rd century. They met in homes. And you see that in Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16, Philemon 2, Philippians 4. It's all over the place. It's in, they were in houses. They met in somebody's house. I had the opportunity to help start a church in Lewis, Delaware. If you want to get over to New Jersey, to heaven, you go from the Lewis Ferry over to the Cape May. And it's right there by that church that we finally started. Well, I was only there a year and a half. The church started in March 19. That's when we had our first meeting in the Crittenden's home, in their living room. We had about 15. And they all met together. Oh, this is exciting. We're going to have a church. And it was really great. Meeting in the house was close fellowship. We enjoyed that. And we met that way for just a little while. And then we got the Grange Hall where we could meet on Sundays, but not on Wednesday night. We still kept in houses on Wednesday nights. A great time. I'm telling you, I really was sorry that we moved out of that idea and stayed in the, eventually got a church and so forth. Really fast, actually. We started in, as I said, March 19. Within 4 months, we had bought a house, bought a nice sized lot next to it where we could build a church, moved in and bought called a pastor, had a pastor living in the house. All within 4 months. It was amazing. But the key is that they were all together in one place, and in those houses, the house situation, it was wonderful. You can see how everybody was working together. Well, the church then has several meanings. And he's talking here, of course, about the people, not the building. They met in the church. It can mean the local church, the church in one locality. If something happened to this building, God forbid, then we could still meet. We could still meet in somebody's house. It would work. The church would still be there. The church is the people. You are the church. Then there's also the idea of worldwide Church of Christ, composed of people from the Pentecost until the rapture. That's the church, the body of Christ. And then we added today, in look in the dictionary, the word church, and you'll see it refers to the building. This is the church in that respect, but not biblically. The Church of Christ, have it right. The Church of Christ, they have a sign out front of their building, and it says, the Church of Christ meets here. This is not the church. The Church of Christ meets here. I'm glad they got at least one thing right. Peter, I think, put it best in 1 Peter 2:5. You are built a spiritual house as a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You are a spiritual house. And you're here to, as a holy priesthood. I'm not the priest. Thank you. We're all priests. Every person here is a priest, can talk to God, can pray to God, can pray for one another. All of that is because everyone is a priest. a holy priesthood, and we don't have sacrifices, we don't sacrifice animals, but we have sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of ourselves for the Lord, all of that, because we are the church. So there's a church at Laodicea, the church in their lodgings, in their house, and then there's a church that is languishing. Revelation 3, still talking about that, the church in Laodicea, but Revelation 3 talks about how it went down, how bad shape it was in by that time. The same church, just a few years later, got a scathing rebuke from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He said, in brief, there's no spirit of enthusiasm. You're neither hot nor cold. And because you're not hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. There's no sense of need. I have need of nothing, they said. Well, a little self-sufficiency there. There are many who had no spiritual fellowship with Christ. He says, if any man will open the door, I will come in. Now, that is not talking to unbelievers, it's talking to believers. You, the church, any of you who know Jesus Christ as Savior and gotten cold, neither hot nor cold, you're in the middle there somewhere, if you will simply open the door, I'll come in. I'll be a part of your church, because they had left him on the outside. So it's not an evangelistic appeal. It's a call to tepid believers, come. So so he's saying that there may be in your life, in the life of the church, some deficiencies. But then he also says in verse 17, there must be efficiency. He says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received of the Lord, that you may fulfill it. There's a ministry here. And we need to be efficient in what we do in the church to get the job done. The significance is seen in that he says, take heed to the ministry. Be careful. Look at it. Make sure you do it. It's a special personal message to Archippus. Who is Archippus? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It seems that he may have been taking Epaphras' place when Epaphras came to talk with Paul. And he may have been, like we'd say, interim pastor until Epaphras got back. So Paul would have him to be careful in fulfilling the obligation that he has. Oh, yeah, you're interim, but you do this thing you're supposed to do as though it were yours totally. Fill the obligation. Fill all the responsibilities. Now they're all his, and he must take care of it. So that's a very significant thing. Take heed to the ministry. And then he says, the source of the ministry, which you have received from the Lord. Well, his responsibility then is not to anybody else except to the Lord. Now, the Lord has under-shepherds, and they are a part of it, but ultimately, the ministry came from the Lord, and he is responsible to the Lord, and one day, he's going to answer to the Lord and to him alone. Not to everybody else, but to him alone. So it's significant. There's a source, and there's also the success. The success of the ministry is that you may fulfill it. Therefore, he said, he needs to fulfill, not half-heartedly, but to fill it to the full. You have a ministry to do, no matter what that is. If the Lord has given it to you, you do that to the full. See, Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. See, it's as though when I stand here, I'm speaking for the Lord, as though God is beseeching you through me. Oh, what a a thought, you know. But that's the ministry, the kind of ministry that God has given. So that reminds me then, what is your calling? What is the job that God has given you, the ministry that God has for you? If you're called to do a job, you're also equipped for that job. Did you know that? I wish you had seen me, my first testimony. I sat over in that direction, not here, but in the church. And the pastor kept telling me, we give opportunity for testimony. You ought to give a testimony. Oh, me? Give a testimony? And one day I said, I'm going to do it. And I got up and I said, I thank God for full and free salvation. My heart up pumping. That was it. God called you to be a pastor, and you can't even stand up and say three or four words? Yeah. If God calls you, God equips you. That's the key. So God will give the everything that was needed for the job that you have. Remember Moses? Moses called, said to God, oh, I can't go. Don't call me. Get somebody else. I have a speech impediment. See? I can't do it. So, you know what God said to him? Come now, therefore, I will send you. Exodus 3:10. And then he gives a twofold assurance. He says, I will be with you, and I will be with your mouth. I like that. I'll be with your mouth. You can talk, and you'll see. He said the same thing to Gideon. Go in this your might. Have I not sent you? If God sends you, he's going to equip you. The little chorus goes, he who bids you onward go will not fail the way to show. So there may be a deficiency. There must be efficiency. And there will be a sufficiency. Verse 18. He said, first of all, he tells us, the epistle is authentic. He says, the salutation with my own hand, Paul. Now, at least some of Paul's letters had an amanuensis, a secretary, who took down Paul's dictation because Paul's, probably his eyesight, and that may be in part of his problem, but he had somebody write down. But he signed everyone with his name. He signed it personally to show that it was indeed from him. And I know that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul signs his name. He said, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign of every epistle I write. Wow. So the epistle is genuine. The epistle is authentic. And then he says, the chains are appalling. Remember my chains. Paul does not complain. He has many needs, but he emphasizes his imprisonment here. The chains, my confinement, all of that is involved. In Philippians, he says that his enemies have tried to add affliction to my chains. King James says, have my chains gall me. Make all kind of bad marks on you. Make my chains gall me. Well, how did they do that? Well, there were people out there preaching, making fun of Paul. They're preaching for no good reason, but they were saying the gospel. And the gospel, Paul said, I thank God that the gospel's being preached. But they did it to make Paul feel bad because of his chains. He said, my chains are appalling. But then he also says, God's grace is abounding. Grace be with you. Paul is well acquainted with grace, you know. He begins or ends all of his epistles to grace, as I said. And then concerning his own ministry, he writes this. But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. See, Paul's past, Paul's whole ministry was really a backdrop on which he could display the grace of God. The man who emphasized grace more than any other is one who worked harder, traveled more, suffered more opposition, wrote more epistles, founded more churches. He worked hard. The grace of God was working in me. Well, if the grace of God's working in me, I'll just let the grace do it and I'll just stand back and watch. No. God gives grace. And that grace is to help me to work harder, to found churches, to do whatever God calls me to do, but to do it well by the grace of God. So, Paul knew that he had ministered with the recognition that it was not his power, but the power of God which provides the results. So, as he said in Romans 6, where sin abounded, grace did superabound. So, in just these four verses, to which many commentaries give a little piece, we see some very important information. We're warned that we're not promised a rose garden. Problems can come. There may be some deficiencies. And the world's not our home. We're just passing through. But while we're here, we must accomplish our part of the Great Commission. You realize that every person here has a part of the Great Commission. The Great Commission, of course, is to disciple all nations. If I leave my part undone, then how can you do yours? We mentioned the human body as the picture of the church. He says in Ephesians that the church is built up by that which every ligament supplies. What's a ligament? Well, a really smart thing. But you know what? You break one of those, hurt one, injure one of those, and guess what? The whole foot can't move because of that one ligament. It may be just a ligament. But if that ligament doesn't operate, then the foot can't go, the foot can't go, the body can't go. And the work doesn't get done. That's what he's saying. So there has to be an efficiency. But we're not left alone. God's grace is showered on us every step of the way. We are not what we were. Isn't that grace? Not what we were. We are what we are, also by the grace of God. And we shall be what we will be by the superabounding grace of God. That's sufficiency. Now, we'll end this message the way some manuscripts end the book of Colossians. Amen.